Peace be with you all is the topic for this morning. In Hebrew, it is called Shalom. In Mandarin, Ping An. This is how we often greet one another, especially the Mandarin-speaking brethren. In Greek, Eirene, from which we get the English word Irene. And so we have many Irenes in our congregation, so we have a lot of walking peaceful people. That's our namesake. So please live up to your name. Make peace. Be peacemakers as well. We need peace. Peace is precious. Peace, of course, is not the absence of war or conflict in our lives. We all know that. Because peace is inside us. It's not something external. You cannot broker peace at council tables or by treaties, because it is internal. What many countries try to accomplish in the Middle East, because that's where the bulk of our oil reserves is located. What they are trying to do is not to bring peace, because that's not possible. What they are trying to bring about is truce, hoping that they will lay down their arms, they will stop killing one another. Because to have peace means there is reconciliation. There is genuine, sincere friendship. You are now at peace in the heart with that person. That's the peace that the Bible speaks of. And that's the peace that Peter wished upon the Christians whom he addressed as his concluding remark. And he says, "Peace be with you all." And this peace is very, very precious. And as you know, the title of this morning's message is not the complete sentence that Peter quoted or Peter wrote in his concluding epistle. He says, "Peace be with you all," not all, in terms of every individual on this planet Earth, but only all who are in Christ Jesus. So he is addressing Christians, hoping and wishing that they are the ones who will have this peace. Unbelievers are not included. Unbelievers cannot have this peace. And he is not wishing that they will have a peace that is beyond their grasp. He will not want to lie to them. He will not want to deceive them. You see, a church is a very dangerous place. Do you know why is it dangerous? It is dangerous because sometimes we think that just because we are in a church, it is equivalent to being found in heaven. It is not so. Coming to church will not make us Christians. That's why he did not say, "Peace be unto you all," in any particular church. That's why he qualified that with the phrase, "Peace be with you all who are only in Christ Jesus." Because if you are not a Christian, it is not possible for you to have this peace. Because you have not made peace with God. If you have not made peace with God, you cannot have peace in your heart or genuine peace with any man. Because that peace will not last for eternity. That peace will only last for a moment. And so he had to qualify this. It is not a matter whether it is sentimental or whether he would want everyone to have this peace. I'm sure he would want everyone to have this peace, but then that would not be truthful. And in order for him to be truthful, especially as you know, the background of this epistle was one of persecution, of intense persecution that will soon follow, and he knew that. And so he did not want to deceive anybody who has not made peace with God first and foremost before you can have this peace in your heart in the face of persecution that he knew the Christians would soon encounter. And it would be very, very difficult to have this peace taken away in the face of great tribulation, because that's how our peace will be tested, will be stretched. Do you really have this peace in your heart in the face of the fiercest storms of life? When you are afflicted with a painful illness, when you are struck down by a terminal disease, when your loved ones have been taken away from you, suddenly, will you cry, murmur, and complain, enter into a state of depression?
You can't sleep. You can't eat. You have to take tranquilizers. You have to take sleeping pills in order to sleep because there is no peace. The moment you close your eyes and lay down, your mind just races on. And you just simply cannot fall into a deep sleep, which you long so hard for. And you know that God promises us that He will give to His beloved sleep. He tells us that in Psalm 127. And that's why Peter had to address the recipient of this epistle by qualifying his final remark. Peace be to you all that are in Christ Jesus. Coming to church, serving in church, signing up for BPK classes, take the membership oath, be a member, even be a deacon, an elder, even go through Bible college and be a pastor. All these things will not make us Christians. And we have to realize that, or else we are fooling ourselves. We are doing you a big, big disservice, making you think that a membership in this church will be equivalent to a Christian. It is not. Far from it. That's why the church is a very dangerous place, because it can lull us into a sense of delusion whereby we think we are saved. We cannot afford to think that we are saved. We have to know that we are saved. You have to know in your heart of hearts that you are a Christian because you have truly, sincerely accepted Jesus Christ into your heart unconditionally. Holding nothing back when you confess that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from all your sins. That if you were to die in your sins, you will end up in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire that will burn for all eternity. This is in store for every sinner without exception who dies in his sins without the Savior. So you cannot think or hope that you are saved. You have to know in your heart that you are truly born again, because there are enough Bible verses that will describe the evidence of someone who is truly born again. And God has given to us more than enough for us to have that assurance. And it is very real. You can have that assurance so that you will know that you are saved, and let us not deceive ourselves, because you will not have this peace. Because this peace can come only to those who are in Christ Jesus, who know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is their Lord and is their Savior, the anointed Savior, not only that of the world, but my Savior in particular. That's the meaning of the word Christ Jesus, and that's why he put it in that order, not Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed. Jesus is the same as Yeshua, Joshua, which means Savior. So that you and I are in the anointed Savior in Christ Jesus. And you have to understand this truth first in your heart before the benefits of this peace is yours to experience. That no matter what life may throw at you, no matter what Satan and the demons may try their best to attack you, to persecute you, to undermine your walk with the Lord, they cannot take away this peace. This peace is yours. This peace is your security. The only time when you will lose this peace is when you hide sins in your heart. It's when you sin against God and you refuse to repent, when you want to be disobedient, when you want to go your own way, you're fighting against God. Then you do not want to obey the word of God in your heart, and this peace will be taken away from you because of disobedience. We all know that. We all have experienced that before. When the Lord first called me into full-time ministry, I struggled for 6 months. Those were very difficult months. Refused, frightened to submit to the Lord, too comfortable with my old life. The life was very safe. To go into full-time ministry was an uncharted pathway, in my opinion. So many excuses were raised, and during those 6 months of struggle, refused to submit to the Lord's will, no peace, very difficult moments, until finally succumb and say, Lord, my life is yours to use. Give up the job, prepare the letter of resignation. The moment that came, that was done, peace returned. That night, slept like a baby. Subsequently, as you struggle, as you walk with the Lord, as you prepare for ministry, as you are in the ministry, The things that can rob us of peace would be sin, distrust, lack of knowledge of God's word. Do not know God well enough. Because once you do not know him well enough, you're not sure whether he will be there for you all the time, anytime.
And then slowly, as you study God's word, as you learn to trust him more, you realize that the peace that God has given to us is so real,
so very precious, that in the fiercest storms of life, when everything seems to collapse around you, the peace still remains. And that is the kind of peace that Peter wanted the Christians to have. And that's the peace that we need very much today, because our world is turning into a very rotten apple. Because we are living in the last of the last days, where the Lord Jesus Christ warns us that when I return, will I find faith on the earth? That means faith, genuine, sincere faith, will be a very rare commodity. And the Bible tells us that the world that we are going to see in the last days will be like Noah's time, like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where immorality, where fornication will abound, where it will become a normal way of life, so much so that the rest of the world couldn't care less. They will just eat, they will drink, they will marry, and they will give in marriage. In other words, they will be totally indifferent to the horrors of the sins that the world will continue to commit, day in and day out. And they will believe that homosexuality will truly be an acceptable alternate lifestyle. This is the world that we are living in. And if you want to stand against the rest of the world, which will be in the majority against this kind of life, they're going to despise you, they're going to hate you, they will persecute you, they're going to marginalize you in your workplace, in schools, everywhere you go in public, they will. And that's why the peace that you have, the peace that Peter knew that we have in Christ Jesus, because once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have now peace with God. You may not have peace with every man that you meet, because there will be the prince of this world who will try its utmost to destroy you, to kill you, to stop you, to resist you. This whole chapter talks about suffering, did it not? It talks about how we need to walk a life of holiness.
And that's our first benefit of having this peace.
Stand in God's grace, verse 12. What is this God's grace that we are told to stand on and not let go? By Silvanus. Another name was Silas. Silas was a good man. His name first appeared in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, as one of the chief men, one of the good, godly lay leaders. He was used by God, and here he is known as an amanuensis. He is the one who probably helped Peter write this epistle. Peter will dictate, and he will write, as well as deliver this epistle to the rest of the Christians that Peter addressed. So you have by Silvanus. That means he delivered this letter. Some commentators say he might even have helped the Apostle Paul Peter write the letters, just as the Apostle Paul had many other amanuenses to help him write. So Peter perhaps also had Silvanus or Silas help him write. And he was a faithful brother unto the Christians, as I suppose, that means as I have estimated, as I have accounted because of my dealings with him, my experiences with him. He is a trusted man. He is a good man. And I have written briefly describing this epistle, which is a very short epistle. That's why he said briefly, which means few words. And the content of this epistle was exhorting, that is to bring comfort, and testifying, that is to bear witness, sharing with them his own personal experiences of God's grace in his life, because Peter will have to suffer much, and from tradition, he will die by crucifixion. And he told the crucifiers who crucified him, "I am not worthy to die like my Savior. Please crucify me upside down." And he died being crucified upside down, far, far more worse than to be crucified right side up. And so he says, this is written
to bring comfort to your heart in the face of great tribulation and persecution. And I share with you my own life, my own testimony that's testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you must stand. You must trust in, you must look to, not in anything else. That peace will be yours. The true grace of God. Why did he have to qualify with the word true? As if there is false grace. Grace refers to, remember, the benefits that God promised us, the benefits and blessings that God bestowed upon us that we do not deserve. That's grace. He did not talk about mercy. Mercy is punishment. He talks about heaven that will be yours. He talks about the indwelling of the Spirit of God, our constant companion, our comforter, who will always be there to help us, to guide us. All the blessings and promises of God where he will never tempt us beyond that which he knows we are able to bear. All these are part and parcel of the true grace of God, characterized by God. It comes from God. And you stand in them. You trust God, in other words, so that this peace can never be taken away from you. And so when you refer to the early chapters of 1 Peter, you realize that he spent an entire chapter 1 talking about our relationship to God, how great and how merciful God is, and how we need to be holy in our conduct because he is holy. Remember, the way that you lose peace is sin, disobedience. You know that. You have experienced that. We all have. So guard your life. Don't let this peace be taken away from you, because Satan will try its utmost to do that. Don't let him succeed in your life, because it is a very precious commodity. The world has been longing for this peace and they will never find it, because the peace that the world can give are all based upon material things. They think that if you put down your guns, I put down my guns, and that is peace. That is not peace, because it's in the heart. You may not shoot me, you may not kill me, but that does not mean that I have peace in my heart, because there are many, many other ways that we can lose our peace. You're dying. In the last few moments on the deathbed, you think your money will comfort you? You think you're going to have a lot of warm comfort by thinking back of the many bouquets of flowers that the world can throw at you to put you up on a pedestal? All these will bring only cold comfort. No peace, because you do not know where you go when you die. You get frightened. And the moment you're frightened, you're unsure, the peace disappears. And that's why you must believe that it is by God's grace, his true grace. The whole chapter culminates in this. The whole book, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter by chapter, culminates in this. Truth, God's grace. Take hold of it. Believe in it. Study it. Know them well, all the many promises of God for your life as a Christian. The less you know, the harder it is for you to stand in the grace of God, isn't it? How can you stand on something that you're totally ignorant of, that you are completely oblivious of? The little bit of knowledge that you have from God's word is not sufficient. You have to know the word of God through and through, because the more you know, the more the base that you're standing on will be secure and will be concrete in your life. The less you know God, the less you can trust him, that you can stand and believe in what he has promised you. Why do you think we have so many Bible study groups in this church? We have ABCs, we have DHWs. Basic Bible knowledge class is only basic. After BBK, please find yourself a Bible study group. We have a lot of contact groups. Study God's word privately. Attend night classes in FEBC. We thank God that the largest number who attend night classes come from this church. We thank God for that. Dr. Jeffrey Koo reported that to us to encourage us. Don't ever, ever stop studying, because that's where you're going to have your peace maintained. You must stand on God's grace, not some warm feelings. Warm feelings will fail you. It is an enemy of truth, feelings. Feelings alone is going to cripple us. It's going to destroy your faith. Just because you don't feel that you're close to God doesn't mean that you are not close to God. Just because you don't feel that you are saved does not mean that you are not saved.
Please set aside feeling. Replace feeling with God's truth, which you know is unchangeable. Feelings cannot be trusted. Our five senses are relative. They cannot be trusted. Why do you think Peter warns us and tells us that compared to the transfiguration experience, the Bible is a more sure word? Did he not say that? The Bible is a more sure word. That's his promise in 2 Peter chapter 1. Don't trust in experiences. The more sure word is God's word. Verse 19 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. He had just related his experience when he heard the voice of the Heavenly Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 1. That's the transfiguration experience. But compared to the Bible is far, far secure and far, far better to stand on than my personal experience, no matter how spectacular, no matter how tremendous, because it is dependent upon my feelings. And feelings will fade with time. But not the knowledge of God's word, not the security that you can have in God's word. Do you know why? Because the indwelling Spirit of God will always bring to remembrance. Bring to remembrance what? The Word of God. Not the experiences. Experiences will fade. But when your anchor is in the Word of God, it will be secure and it will be safe, so that when Satan comes and tempt you and persecute you, you will continue to trust him. And when you trust God, the peace is yours. It's secure. No one can take that peace away from you. That's why you have to stand in the true grace of God, not false, not something concocted by people's opinions that are not founded in God's word. That's why there is no substitute for the word of God. It has to be the word of God. Please spend time reading, studying, meditating upon the word of God whenever you can. We have too many ladies Bible study groups. It is good to have many ladies Bible study groups. But where are the men? You're going to find that your wives know the Word of God better than you. How are you going to lead the family when your wives know the Word of God better than you? They want to submit themselves to you, and time again, when you make carnal, worldly decisions, it will hurt them. They want to submit to you in the Lord Jesus Christ as a godly wife. They love to. But when you guide them in the direction of the world because you are sincere, but you're sincerely wrong without proper knowledge of God's word, it hurts them. And I'm sure you do not intend to hurt them. You do not want to hurt them. But inevitably, you hurt them because you do not know enough the word of God, and you bring the family and you direct them in the way of the world instead of to Christ and to God. And that hurts them and hurt the family, and you hurt yourself in the process. And so, sometimes there are quarrels. When the husband is godly, when the wife is godly, they will be in tandem. Both of them will be seeking God's will. You know how wonderful the family is. There's a Chinese proverb. Now, you know it's a Chinese proverb. It's not a Christian proverb per se. But this is what it says. If there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in the character. If there is beauty in the character, there will be harmony in the home. If there is harmony in the home, there will be order in the nation. If there is order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. The Chinese proverb. It all starts with righteousness in the heart, isn't it? How do you find righteousness in the heart outside of Christ Jesus? That's why this Chinese proverb fits the bill of the Christian very, very well. Very, very well. Righteousness in the heart, imputed righteousness that is of the law that has been given to every Christian. And you live a righteous life. You know God and you are walking in God's pathway. How wonderful it is. Make time to study God's word. Everyone. We thank God for all the ladies who have a thirst and hunger for God's word. We pray that there will be more men who will have the thirst and hunger for God's word. Make time, please. Because there is no substitute. That's the only milk and meat to feed your soul that you can stand on the grace of God. Second benefit, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Now, Marcus there refers to John Mark. He was the one who appeared with Paul and Barnabas on the first mission trip. And halfway through, or maybe slightly less than halfway through the first mission trip, he panicked, he got frightened, and he turned back. And then when Paul and Barnabas wanted to begin their second mission trip, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark, that's this Mark, along. Paul says, no, he cannot come with us. I don't want him. Because of the seriousness of the inauguration of the early church in all the mission trips, you cannot have someone who will be turning back all the time. And we never heard of him ever since then. Somewhere along the line, he turned around. In Colossians, the Bible tells us that Paul had a very good word for him. And here we have Peter telling us that John Mark was his spiritual son. And that becomes the basis for the gospel of Mark to be accepted by the church as inspired scripture because of the close relationship that Mark has with the apostle Peter. Mark was not an apostle, but because of the close relationship that he had with the apostle Peter, he got his authenticity because of the relationship of the apostle Peter. That's how the early church evaluated and recognized the gospel of Mark as one of the 27 books of the New Testament inspired by God for our blessings. Why did he mention John Mark? Because John Mark was with him. So does Marcus, my son, who salutes you, greets you. The church that is at Babylon. The Roman Catholic Church would see this word Babylon as a euphemism for the capital city of Rome. The reason was because they regard Peter as the first pope. But the Babylon here is the Babylon that you find in present-day Iraq. That's the Babylon. Now, why did the Bible say Babylon? Why did Peter write this epistle from Babylon? Because that's where he was. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. So he is sending greetings from the church that was in Babylon. Now remember, as far back as the days of Daniel, where thousands of them were brought into captivity in the first captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And then in the second captivity, thousands more joined Daniel. One of them was Ezekiel. They were put in captivity and they were there for 70 years. And many of them have children, have sons and daughters. Thousands of them returned in the days of Ezra and Zerubbabel, but there were many who also remained in Babylon. And therefore, there were a lot of Jews in Babylon. And Peter was an apostle sent by God primarily to minister to the circumcision. That would be to the Jews. Just as Paul was sent by God to minister to the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And therefore, it is no wonder that Peter was there in Babylon to minister the word of God to the church that was in Babylon. So there was a church in Babylon. So this is not a euphemism for Rome, but a real actual Babylon. And this would be an encouragement to the Christians who are about to face persecution because of the history of Daniel and Ezekiel and Daniel's three friends who also suffered persecution for their faith in those days. And how they were able to stand true and firm to God, in God, in God's word. And so these people in the church in Babylon had a very strong history of persecution as far back as in the days of Daniel, and they were able to stand and pass the test. They continued to have faith in the face of terrible, terrible persecution by the Babylonians, just as now the Christians will be facing very soon from the Romans. The power may change, the superpower may be different, but the persecution of godly people, of Christians, will be the same. And that's the second point that we have to realize and understand. Elected together with you. That means what you are going through is not unique to you. What you are going through, the church in Babylon had also experienced. We are all part of the same chosen people of God. All of us have to endure some degree, some level of persecution. In other words, be encouraged that you are not standing alone because loneliness can be a crippling thought. Ask Elijah. He was a lonely individual when he fought against the 400 over Baal prophets up on Mount Carmel. And after he succeeded in defeating them, killing all of them, he thought that by might and power and miracle,
the nation of Israel will be turned around. So much so that when the wife of the king, Jezebel, wanted his life, nobody came to his aid. Nobody helped him. And he ran down from Mount Carmel all the way to the Dead Sea. That is 3 marathon distance. Old man, very fit old man. But when a woman chases you, you better run. He ran. And he was so lonely and he was frightened. And God had to encourage him. There were 7,000 more who have not bowed their knees to Baal. Don't be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that you are alone. There are many more. And so even as you face persecution, rest assured that you will never, never have to do it alone. There are many. You may not have started well like John Mark, but at this point in time, John Mark did well. God used him to write and give us the gospel of Mark. He did well. So do not cry over spilled milk. What was in the past is in the past. You may not have the peace of God in the past, not even yesterday, that's over. But you still have today, you still have tomorrow. With every day the Lord blesses you with, you make sure that you have this peace. To know that you are part of the great body of Christ, chosen by God, not alone, elected by God Himself. And God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistake with your life. God makes no mistakes to where He placed you, where He has brought you up, at which point in your life where you came to know Christ. He makes no mistakes. He could have saved us and taken us home anytime. He did for others, but He did not do for you. There is a purpose. There is this knowledge that I am not a mistake. I am not an appendix. I am not a byproduct of some unknown entity. You are unique. You are specially chosen and elected by God. God gave you your parents. Whatever the past that you might have, it may be painful. But with God in the equation of your life, you will be able to forgive. You will be able to have peace in your heart. To know that God who has chosen you, every phase of your past life has been carefully directed by God. And there has been no mistakes. How tall you are, your education, everything, including the trials, the difficulties that you experience to shape you, to mold you to who you are right now. You take God out of the equation, you can become very bitter, especially if your past life has been very difficult and painful. You are chosen by God. That means no mistakes in the past, no mistakes in the present, and no mistakes in the future. And that, therefore, will give us the assurance that we need that even in the face of the darkest, dangerous persecution, even if I have to lose my freedom and lose my life, my God is always in sovereign control because He had chosen me. That's the second thing we have to remember, that this peace that we have from God cannot be robbed, cannot be taken away from us, chosen by God. Just like everybody else, the church in Babylon, the same. You have a lot of company, in other words. Study the lives of the saints of old. Be encouraged. Study the lives of the people in the Bible. Be encouraged. And study the lives of the people in the present, those who are godly. And be encouraged. Especially when you feel like throwing in the towel, when you feel like giving up, when you feel that as if the whole world is against you. That's when you need the peace of God the most. To remember, stand in the grace of God, the true grace of God. And that comes with the good knowledge of God's word, His manifold blessings for you in the present and in the future. Stand in the fact that you have been chosen by God and therefore it is not a mistake and you are never alone. There are many who are also chosen by God and are also suffering together with you because of Jesus Christ. And so you stand strong, you stand firm. No matter what, wherever the Lord may send you, you don't capitulate and succumb to sin. Because remember the ways that Satan can cause you to fall, seduction and persecution. Both are just as effective. Seduction, that's the soft, comfortable life approach. Persecution, that's the painful approach. Some people can endure persecution, but they will fall under seduction. Others, the other way around. They can stand under seduction, but they will fall under persecution. We must be able to stand against both. We must be able to recognize both. Don't fall into sin. It's so easy.
20 years of holy living can be thrown away just by one moment of stupidity. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. There were many who succumbed for a moment. They realized their mistake, they repented, and they came back to the Lord. You read the book of the life of Wang Mingdao, A Stone Made Smooth. They wanted to throw him into prison if he refused to deny Christ. And so he denied Christ. But the moment he denied Christ, he lost his peace in his heart. He had to apologize to God. He had to repent of his sin. And then he had to repent of his denial of Christ. And because of that, they thrown him into prison. But the peace was in his heart. They can take away his freedom. They can never touch the peace. Because the peace with God was the mainstay. That was crucial. That was indispensable. When the peace with God is placed in jeopardy, when it is lost because of sin and a life of disobedience, whatever peace you have with man is gone. You cannot have peace based upon compromise. It doesn't work. Peace comes with standing on God's grace and God's promise. Peace comes based upon the knowledge that you are chosen by God, where God is always part of the equation of your life. You take him out of the equation, you will be at a loss. You will gripe, you will murmur, you will complain. That's why chosen of God, elected together with you, everyone, how important. Because that will bring us to the third point, and that means greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, that is a loving greeting. Your relationship with others will be sincere, will be honest, will be transparent, will be genuine. Not false. Because the worst thing that can ever happen is a false Christian. Pretend to be nice to you, but actually he is buttering you up, flattering you, waiting to cut your throat. You be careful of such people who invite you to their homes to study you under a microscope to see who you are, how they can make use of you. Don't be such a person and be careful of such people. Because a person who stands on the grace of God, a person who knows that God has chosen him, he is one who will be at peace with God, and he will also demonstrate his peace with everybody else. Loving greeting. That's what it means. Kiss of charity. Charity means the outward practical expression of agape love. When the kiss in the past was with men and women, it was abuse, and so they now limit it to only men and men, women and women. That's what we find in the Middle East. But in America, they still have this kiss of charity, kiss of love. And they do it to both men and women. And that's where sometimes the problems come. That's how you have pastors running away with members' wives. Kiss too much. Now, we don't do this. This is their culture. All right? This is their culture. But the principle remains the same, sincere, genuine expression of love and friendship toward anybody. No hidden agenda. Be friendly because you are a friendly Christian. Because you have peace, you have nothing to hide, you have nothing to be afraid of. That's why it is so wonderful, so amazing to always walk around with a smile, with a sincere heart that is pure, that is clean, that is transparent. What you see is who I am. That's what I am. No hidden agenda. If you are nice to people, you're sincerely, genuinely nice to people without expecting any nicety in return. That's what it means here. Greet ye one another with a kiss of love. With sincere, genuine appreciation, a loving greeting, in other words. That's the third benefit, which is very expressive, which is something that people will benefit from. So in other words, the peace that you have with God will impact and affect the lives of people around you because of the transformation that is in your heart. And that's how he concludes, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Because if you are not in Christ Jesus, all these can't be yours. You're still at odds with God. You're still in your sin. And that's perhaps the reason why you are afraid of death. That's perhaps the reason why you try your best to live as healthy a life as possible, hoping that the day of death may be pushed further and further away from you. It will not. No matter how you may want to push the day of death away, it will come. The best way is to deal with this animosity that you have with God, the sins in our lives. And once that is dealt with, washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent to die for your sins because he loved you, because you don't deserve it, but he loved you nonetheless. And God accepted what Christ has done by raising him from the dead. And once your animosity with God is dealt with, then peace with man becomes natural. Once you have peace with God, peace with man is natural, will be the next step. Because the indwelling of the Spirit of God will transform you from inside out, whereby you're able to make peace with anybody. Anybody, anyone whom you have cheated, you will make restitution. You will be able to bear the consequences. Look at Zacchaeus, one of the most hated characters in the whole New Testament. And yet, once he became a Christian, he was able to make restitution and make right all the wrongs that he had done wrong. His love for money, his love for wealth, disappeared, replaced by the love of God. That's why he can return all that he had taken and more, because he knew that he had cheated, and so he paid the penalty according to the Bible law. He did it, and so he was able to make peace with all men to the best of his ability because he had peace with God. And be careful, this peace of God, Satan will try to take it away from you. You don't let him. If you have sinned, repent of your sin and make right with God. Because this peace is precious. Only Christians can have, because it's in the heart. Peace be unto you all. What lies ahead, we do not know. But our God knows. And the God who has given to us this peace in Christ Jesus is more than enough for us to endure what lies ahead in your life and in my life, all the days until we see him face to face. May God's peace truly be with you all who are in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, for some in our midst who have not experience the peace of God which passes all understanding, because that person is still outside your kingdom and still remain in his or her sin, and therefore an enemy of God. May thou be very gracious and merciful, O Lord, to reach down from heaven's glory into this person's heart and cause this person, O Lord, to repent of his sin and cry to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and as Savior unconditionally, in order that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, may be his to enjoy. And we pray, O Lord, that in your grace, your mercy, thou will help us as your blood-bought children to know that this peace that thou hast given to us in Christ Jesus can be taken away from us when we fall into sin, when we are unfaithful, when we do not know you, when we do not know God's word. Help us, therefore, O Lord, to always be good students of God's word, that our faith will always be anchored upon true grace of God, to know that we are elected together with many in this world and past, present, and future, that we are chosen by God for a purpose, for a time such as this, that we will not fail thee. And therefore, teach us to show loving greetings to one another, because we have peace with thee, and therefore we can have peace with all men, even our enemies. For Jesus' sake, bless thy people in this congregation and sanctify every heart with thy truth, for thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.